I want to talk this morning about we've talked about inspiration, we've talked about preservation. God protects the Bible. But I want to talk about how it's under attack. And it's been under attack from the very first day. This is not something that's recent. It's not something that happened just 600 years ago. It happened 6,000 years ago. And it's part of the series. If you're going to learn about the Bible, you better learn about people hating it, why they hate it, where it comes from. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Where's the force behind the spiritual war that is going against Christians and against the Bible? Where's that from? It's from Satan. So not every argument, not every problem that you have is a surface problem. There's something behind it. And it's usually it's a being, it's a spiritual being. And the issue of the Bible upsets a spiritual being. Father, I pray as we stop right now and we invite you into the meeting. Lord, we ask that you would teach us, help us, God, to get a good grip on this book, because somebody's trying to take it away from us. Somebody's trying to replace it. And really, he can't take it away from us. What's funny is our adversary, he convinces us to let it go. And there are too many Christians who will trade their Bible for something easier, something what they think is better, and they end up with rubbish. They end up with chaff. They end up with vain words. And Lord, I pray that you just encourage your people this morning. Teach us from your word. You told us we need to be taught. We need to be rebuked and encouraged in the word. So do both today. And I pray if there's somebody here who's living a lie, they're religious, but they're not saved. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. If there's somebody in this room, or several somebodies, who are struggling with issues in their heart and in their home, God, may they realize the answer is only in the Bible, and the answer is only in obeying the Bible. All we need is we just need a few people who will take this book seriously for our nation to be turned around. Would you save Ireland, God? Would you turn it around and let righteousness exalt this nation and bless this people? And start with me and start with this group in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. By way of introduction, let me tell you that there are some things that Satan hates. Do you know he hates God? Satan hates God. He hates anything that has to do with God. He hates God's people, especially the Jews. I don't know if you followed, but Barack Obama really threw a wrench into his foreign policy when he said that Israel should return back to 1967 borders. You better, before you agree with Barack Obama and the push for Netanyahu to retreat back into his borders, you better read up what's going on, because what he's asking to do is to remove the buffer zone they have around their nation that allows them to have a bit of space between them and the Palestinian terrorists who want to just march in like they were doing. About, if you remember, 3 years ago, every single week, if not almost every day, 80 people were dying because of a woman, a child, an old person carrying bombs all over their bodies. It would go into a crowd and pull a cord, and nails would be driven into all the people within 30 to 50 feet of them. And that was going on. And the only thing that they could do was put buffer zones upon themselves. So you better realize Barack Obama is not just trying to come up with foreign policy. He's doing somebody else's bidding. Somebody hates the Jews. I don't think Barack Obama even knows what he's thinking. There are many things that Satan hates. But you know, he hates you. But you know, you were made in the image of God. You're not in the image of a chimpanzee and orangutan. Some of you may look like it, but you are not in that image. You were made in the image of God, and that makes you a marked target. Satan hates you. And if you wake up and you look at that mirror and you go, I hate myself, you're agreeing with the devil. You better realize God says you're fearfully and even small, wonderfully made. Paul, you're wonderfully made. You're made in the image of God, and Satan hates you. As a matter of fact, I think Satan hates everything. He's just a hater. Not Satan, man. But most of all, Satan hates the Word of God. You wouldn't believe it, but he hates words on a page. He hates that. I mean, it's just a book, right? It's just words on a page, right? And yet he hates every word, every line, every page, every chapter of this book. Why? Because God wrote it. God. It's not man's book. Satan wouldn't hate the Bible if Jim wrote it. Do you understand? That proves that God wrote it. Because Satan hates it so much. I mean, I can write stuff. Satan wouldn't mind it at all. He doesn't mind religion, does he? Satan loves promoting religion and religions and religious acts. What he doesn't want is people to know what God said. So what a man writes, what a woman writes, what anybody may write is not going to get his dander up, not going to get him upset. If God wrote it, that makes him mad. Not only did God write it, but it's true, amen? Thy word is true from the beginning, amen? It's true. Best of all, it changes lives. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 32. John chapter 8 and verse 32. I invite you tonight, if you have an NIV, if you have an HIV, if you have a New American Standard Bible or a New Irish Standard Bible, if you have a, amen, if you have a, if you've got some of these other versions, bring them tonight, man. Bring them, and I'll show you, I'll open your eyes that thing is not a new and improved thing. I'm going to give you a taste of it this morning. And like I say several times, I say my job is either make you mad or glad. Now, which one do I normally end up doing? Mad, amen. But come tonight, and I'll do one of the two, amen. Bible changes lives. John chapter 8, verse 32, and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. That's the only Bible on the market that says make you free, not set you free. I mean, people get set free all the time and then get captured again. But that book will make you free. Hold on. It'll make you free. Satan, look at verse 44. Look at verse 44. Satan hates it because he's a liar. John 8:44. How many of you like being around a liar? I mean, there's one thing that a crook hates being around is another crook. Amen? He can't stand being around somebody who's just like him. And a liar hates another liar. It's an amazing thing. But Satan, he is a liar. Look what it says in John 8:44, year of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. You'll do his will, his lusts. What a strong set of words. He was a murderer from the beginning. Who did he kill at the beginning? It's a trick question. Actually, let's go back before Cain and Abel. Yes, because when he came to Adam and Eve, and when he said specifically to Eve, Adam was out busy working, and he said to Eve, ye shall not surely die. What was he doing? Setting a trap, wasn't he? He's a murderer. He wanted to kill them all. He's a murderer. From the beginning, he abode not in the truth. Don't you have pity on him. He knew the truth. He saw God. He was at the throne of God. And he didn't stay there, did he? He blew it. He abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he's a liar and the father of it. Satan's a liar. He can't stand the truth. Everything he does, he's called there in 2 Thessalonians, it says he works deception, wondrous things. He does miracles. He'll do anything that you'll let him do. He'll do anything to make you believe he's an angel of light. He's a deceiver. And thankfully, the truth of the Bible exposes him for who he is, and he hates it. He hates it. But thankfully, Satan is limited. He cannot destroy that book. You may lose your Bible. Somebody may grab it and burn it. I had somebody grab my Bible and tear it. Not this one. They thought they did destruction to the Word of God. Not at all. I went and got another one. I mean, you know, Satan is limited. He cannot destroy that book, can he? Heaven and earth, Jesus said, shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. So they can burn every Bible they can get their hands on. Guess what? There's more. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. There are always going to be people who just keep putting it out at great sacrifice. You guys need to look at some of these. This is William Tyndale's Bible. This is a hand-copied New Testament. William Tyndale was responsible for translating. They made I want to say 30,000 copies before they finished with publishing this thing. 30,000 copies by hand, got them into hands of people in England, in Germany, getting people the Word of God by hand. You don't even copy a letter. You just take it to the copier. I mean, we don't understand the depth of the sacrifice that went through for getting the Word of God into people's hands. And, you know, the bishop, Catholic bishop, came along and bought 3,000 of them, paid good money for them, and he went and he burned them. And you know what William Tyndale did? He took the money and had 5,000 more published. You see, you can't stop that book. He's limited, amen? So he has to change his tactics. Instead of destroying the Word of God, out and out, just removing it, he twists it. He corrupts it. He perverts it. He changes it. He's been doing it from the very beginning. When he asked Eve and he said, yay, he's a positive guy, you know, yeah. Hath God really said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did he really say that? That's how he strikes up. He comes up and he says, is that really in your Bible? Do you really believe all that stuff? I had somebody there on Friday asking me, you mean to tell me you believe in Adam and Eve? And I said to her, you mean to tell me you believe in a rock? Because that's what you believe. You believe a rock burped you out of the cosmic sludge. Amen. Mine makes more sense. Amen. He cannot destroy it, so he has to change it. He has to twist it. And he's stepping up his attack on the Bible more and more as we get closer to the end. I want to expose his tactics starting this morning, his devices. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're not ignorant of his devices. We know what he does. Anybody who ever gets into any kind of battle or military situation, you better know who your enemy is and what they're doing. That's why they use satellites and they take pictures and they send spies in. They want to know, what is the guy doing? And we better know what our enemy is doing. And I want to expose that this morning. If there's one thing we need, it is to be able to see that the devil is working very hard to change the Bible so that it becomes powerless. Let me give you an illustration. Who's got some money? Let's see. I know Jim doesn't. I know. Do you got any money? You're a liar. I know you are. Give me a 20-euro note. Celine's got loads. Whoa, thank you. Okay, I knew I could count on him. Thanks. I'm gone. That's a 50-euro note, amen? That's a 50-euro note. Do you know how to make that thing worthless? All right? Not that you make this worthless, but I go and then I make an exact copy of it, but it's a counterfeit. And then I come along and I say, here's your 50-euro note back. I'm keeping the real thing, and I give him back a counterfeit. He has something that looks, feels, smells, looks just like the 50-euro note. But it's powerless, isn't it? It's maybe changed in one thing. You can't find the stripe going through, or you can't see the monogram or whatever through, you know, the watermark, thank you. And so it becomes a counterfeit, and they have to destroy it, correct? And what the devil does is he takes what is good, and he swaps out something that looks almost just the same, but it's powerless. Say thank you. I know, he's making sure I didn't swap it. Oh, man. I mean, to give you God's promise concerning the scriptures, you better take it to the bank that the Bible came from God. I have to rush ahead. We looked at this, the inspiration of the first time there 2 weeks ago. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, how much of scripture is given by inspiration? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. How much of that Bible was guided and not dictated, but was guided like a biro, like a pen is guided? How much of that Bible was the Word of God? How much? All. You say, you believe that? I believe that. For the book of Job, for the book of Jonah, for the Red Sea, I believe every page of every line. It came from him. It's God's words. The Bible is a book that man could not write if he wanted to. And he wouldn't write it if he could. Because, listen, this book, mankind has showed the most intense hatred. They hate the Bible because it tells on us. Remember when you were 14 or 15 years old and you had a little sister and she followed you around? Mom! Craig's in the biscuits! Shh, quiet, quiet. You don't want anybody to tell on you, amen? Isn't that right? That book tells on us. I don't have to know about Kathy. I already read about her. Amen. You know, I met this woman. She said, my life verse is, yeah, let God be true, but every man's a liar. But you know, that's true. It's absolutely true. Every one of us a lie. You just need to be pushed. You just need to be put into a corner, and you'll tell a fib. You'll tell a half-truth. Every one of us a lie. It tells on us, amen? That's why we don't like it. If a man were to write this Bible, he wouldn't write it this way. I talk about Texans being next to God. Amen. Come on. I mean, this almost heaven, West Virginia. That's a lie. I mean, if I were to write the Bible, I would say, you know, the older you get, the wiser you get. But I read Solomon. I found out that ain't always true. Amen. You see, the Bible wouldn't and couldn't be written by men. God had to write it. God perfectly guided 40 writers to write what he wants to know about himself. He guided that so that I could know God. I'm not just learning about David, about Adam and Eve. I'm learning about God. I'm learning about how he puts up with us. Amen. I learned about his patience and his grace and how he said, no, you better build an ark because I'm about to wipe the whole planet out. But I'm going to give you 120 years, so you better get it busy. Noah got it ready and done in 100 years because he feared God. But that teaches me about God. God's got grace, but he has a limit, doesn't he? I don't want to learn how Noah built the boat. I want to know how God gave people the opportunity for 100 years to get in the boat. And you know what? They didn't get in. It's not God's fault that people die and go to hell. It's not God's fault that people can't get along and that this world is self-destructing. It's our fault, amen? And I learned that from the Bible. God guided those 40 writers. Name me a writer. The Apostle John, who else? Luke, who else? Moses, who else? Matthew, David. We know these are the pens that God used to write this book. God did that. How do we know he did? Prophecy. You couldn't write 700 prophecies and stake your name on it, but God did. He wrote the prophecies in Daniel about four empires, and they came through just on the money. He wrote it 600 years before the Roman Empire, and there it was. At the time of the coming of the Messiah, there would be an empire that would be full of, it would be the worst empire compared to Nebuchadnezzar and the Medes and the Persians and the Greek empire. Before Greek was even a glitter in somebody's eye, Greece was written about in the book of Daniel. The prophecies of this thing, that the Messiah would come in on the donkey into Jerusalem on a specific day. Jesus did it on the very day it was prophesied in the book of Daniel when he came in on Palm Sunday. That book testifies God wrote it. The second promise about his scripture is that you can trust it. They're preserved for us in our hands. Again, I'm racing through. We're going to look at some scriptures in a few minutes. But Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So you need to be able to say, well, if his word's somewhere on this planet, I need to get a copy. Amen? Amen. I need to get a copy. Because you need to be able to hold in your hand what Jesus said you could have. Is that cool? You can have it. What you hold in your hand is the very words. You don't have a translation of a translation of a translation. You have the very words as if Jesus, Moses, Pharaoh, as if Adam, as if David wrote it for you. That's what you hold in your hand. God promised to preserve his word to every generation. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long? Forever. He's preserved. Now, the Word of God is the spiritual lifeblood of the human race. You know, that book is amazing. Now open your Bible. Go to 1 Peter. That book is the only hope for this world. It's the only hope for this island. It's the only hope for your home. It's the only hope for your soul because it brings salvation. 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1:23. Bible says very clearly, it says this, being born. There's a phrase. Everybody says, where'd that phrase come from? There are seven times it's listed in your Bible, Jesus, the one who first started it, being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's how you got born the first time. You say, where'd my sin come from? Your parents. But you can't blame them. They got it from their parents. And they got it from their parents all the way back to who? Adam and Eve. Now, you can blame them. You can try. You're not born again of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Right next to that, perfect. By the what? You're born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass. Every one of us are just like grass, and the glory of man is just like the flower of grass. I wouldn't write that. I'd write about the great accomplishments of man. I'd write about the achievements of mankind. But the Bible says all of man's greatest accomplishments is as the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth how long? And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You better get up a good grip on that book and not on all your accomplishments. It brings salvation, being born again by that book. You will not get saved unless you're able to see with your own eyes what God says and then believe it. Secondly, it produces faith. Romans chapter 10. Go back to the left, find Romans chapter 10. In verse 17. So then, where does faith come from, Pastor? How do I get faith? I want my faith to grow. I want to know what to believe. So then, faith cometh by... Are you listening? Do you know some people have a Bible, but they don't have ears? I mean, their ears are full of what they watched all last night up until 2 a.m. in the morning. Amen? Their eyes are dull. Their ears are stopped up. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing. What do you listen to? By the Word of God. God invented the iPod. When he said, you better listen to the Bible. Don't just read it with your eyes. I didn't invent the iPod, but you understand what I'm saying. Listen as you read. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. It produces faith. Say, my faith's not very big. Get in that book. Get you 10 chapters a day under your belt every day for a month, and let me see how you do. That's how you get your faith up. Amen. You're low on iron. What do? You increase your iron intake. Amen. Amen. It produces faith. It produces spiritual growth. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 now. 1 Peter chapter 2. Right after Hebrews. First Peter chapter 2. And verse 2. As newborn babes. How hungry is a newborn baby? They're screaming. Amen? I'm translating, but that's exactly what they're saying. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the church, of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Amen. It produces spiritual growth. It doesn't stop there. It's the only thing that'll comfort and fix the human heart. I'm just sick and tired of people having all kinds of problems, and they want counseling. I have no problem counseling. I have no problem talking. But you know who I'm going to run to when I need advice to give you? The book. Same place you should be getting advice from. Amen? That is the only thing. My wisdom can't fix your problems. Amen? I'm just going to have to say, let me show you what God says. Amen? And you're going to struggle with it, and you're going to have to obey it, and trust God's going to fix it. Amen? It's the only thing that will comfort and fix our... You have such... a dream in your hands if you would read it. It'll put your heart at rest. It'll comfort you. It'll get you through if you'll just read it. Go to John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6, 63. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. That's an older word. What does it mean? Gives you life. All right? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Your flesh will profit you what? All right. Somebody says, oh, I went and I saw a thumbnail of Jesus. Oh, there was somebody who had, I've actually seen it. Forgive me, I'm going to embarrass some of you. But it actually had some of Mary's milk in a little container. And they think that those relics have spiritual benefit or power. No, the flesh will profit you what? Nothing. What you hold in your hands. Look, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You say, I got a thumb of Peter. Throw it away, man. That thing's old and decrepit. Ugh. I've got the words of eternal life. Amen? That's the difference. Now, what are God's commands? Turn to the scripture. I'll come back to this probably next week, but I got to say this because I want to lay the foundation before we take our main focus there. What are God's commands? The first thing is you're supposed to learn the Bible. I can't learn it for you. I'm not a mama bird. You get the picture? You ever seen the baby birds? What is mama doing when she's leaning over? She ain't kissing them. She's regurgitating partially digested food. Amen? Come on, stay with me. It's lunchtime. I am not a mama bird. I cannot pre-digest it. I can't soften it, smooth it. I can't make it easier to understand. Amen? I give it to you in smaller sizes, maybe. But you're going to have to chew. Amen? And that means you're going to have to be in the Bible. If the only time you read your Bible is on Sunday morning when I'm telling you to go to a verse or to go to a scripture or to go to a place, then your life's a mess. I don't even have to meet you to know that. You've got to be reading it. Bible says, learn, study to show yourself approved. You need to prove it to God that you mean business. Secondly, you are told to test your Bible. Some people think, well, I'll just read it and believe it. Amen, amen. But they don't test it. Because the Bible's not just a list of, here's the things to do. It's not like a grocery list. 2 liters of milk, quarter pound of butter. It's not telling you what to go and get and do. No, there's some things that you have to test. I know the Bible says tithe. But how do I prove that that is what I should do? God says, prove me. There's some things in it that are hard to understand. I need to test them. In Acts chapter 17, go to the right, go to Acts chapter 17. We'll look at some of these scriptures here. And verse 11. The Apostle Paul is preaching to a group of people who are not believers, but they have a Bible in their hand. And it says when Paul, look in verse 10. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto a town called Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Is he going into a group of people who love Jesus? No. But they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble. That's a good word. These were much more respectable than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word not with blank stares, not with just, well, I just believe whatever he says. It says, with all readiness of mind. And they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They said, Paul, stop. What verse is that? Okay, go on. No, don't go too fast. What's that verse then? Okay, all right, I'm with you. And they made sure that what was being said was really in the Bible. And that the Bible made sense. God doesn't say, I don't know, I'm not going to make fun of just trying to come up with a goofy language for you to try to figure out. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He wants what we believe to be reasonable, to make sense. It doesn't always make sense, but it sure does make sense when you just take him at his word and just say, I see how he's working, I see where he's going. Test them, prove them. Third, don't add and don't take away. One of the most important verses in that Bible, let's go to Revelation chapter 22 in verse 18. Revelation chapter 22. Now I'm going to be real plain here. Let's see Keith come up here. I'm going to. How am I going to do this? Let's see. Keith, you sit right there for a second. Keith is in a tank. All right? He's got machine guns and turrets and what else do they have in tanks? I don't know. And he's pretty invincible in that tank. Would you agree? All right? I mean, nobody's going to mess with Keith, is he? Now, look at what the Bible says. Just stay there for a second. Revelation chapter 22, start in verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. So who's he talking to? You and me. We're reading it. He says, I'm telling those who are listening to this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Is that a good thing? I don't want the plagues that are in this book. But it goes on. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now I'm going to add to you. I don't have an example. No, I haven't used it. Don't worry. It's brand new. All right. Now hold still. I'm going to add to you a newfangled. It doesn't work. It's not big enough. But let's pretend. I've now added him with a new feature. All right. He now can drive his tank, can't he? No. What I need is, I need somebody's glasses that are about a quarter inch thick. And maybe these are enhanced x-ray vision. I give them to you. And then it actually affects his ability to see because he doesn't need glasses. You don't need glasses, do you?
No.
No? Okay. So I give him glasses, or you know what? I give you, listen, I've got this big fur coat from Siberia and I want to put it on you and just, if I start to add more than he needs to operate that tank, how will it affect his ability to operate the tank? All right. Now maybe that's not so good of an illustration. Let me go a little bit further. I may say, you know what? That tank's awfully heavy. Let's make it a little more efficient. Let's take the treads off and then the treads of those tanks are kind of bulky. And really, they leave lots of marks. Let's just remove them. And then you'll be able to go a lot faster. And if he believed me, what would you say about him? He's stupid. All right? You know what? You really don't need that machine gun on the top of there. You just need that big tank turret on there. So let me take the machine gun off. Is he losing what he started off with, or is he getting better? Somebody's taking stuff away that was put there to be able to do a job. Amen? You don't need all those. Let's just leave a few of the shells there for you to shoot. You don't need to take all of those, taking away his ammunition. My point is, thank you, you can sit down. Now, my point is, the devil will come along and say, you don't need this. You don't need all that time in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's so many extra words in there, archaic words, italicized words. You don't need all of that. Let's just edit it a little bit. Let's streamline it back in the 1960s. You ever hear of Reader's Digest? You ever hear of a group called Reader's Digest? They came out with a Bible. It was called the Reader's Digest Condensed Version. They said, we didn't change the Bible. We just removed all the extra fluff. Whoa. So God put a lot of fluff in his word, huh? So they put it up the next side to a King James Bible, and they put their little Bible, and it says, you can read it a lot faster. It's streamlined. It's a better Bible. You know what? It never sold, thankfully. But the idea is people thought maybe we could edit the Bible and we come out with a better thing. Don't allow anybody to take away or add to your Bible. God's command is don't criticize them. Don't criticize the words of your Bible. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm guilty of this. When I first got saved, my first Bible I had, I won. Bringing five visitors to church. Pastor said, anybody brings five visitors, I'll give them a Bible. And I thought, cool. And it was a beautiful leather-bound Bible. I went and I grabbed five guys and they said, you're coming to church? And it was great. I got my Bible, but I started reading these and thous, and I went up to the pastor and I said, I don't want to read this. I don't talk like this. I'm a Texan. Whew. A little audacious for a 17-year-old brand new baby Christian, don't you think? Telling the pastor, well, this is a dumb book to read. He handed me the Word of God and I'm critiquing it. Do you understand where I'm going with this? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, like a like a scalpel. You've never seen how sharp a knife is until you've seen a knife cut open flesh. Scalpel is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. What's he talking about? Like dissecting something and being able to lay it out on the table. Look at the last part of verse 12. And the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what that Bible is? It knows me. The word is, it criticizes me. That's why a lot of people, they pick up the Bible, they go, it's all negative, man. Everywhere I turn, thou shalt not. Hell, judgment, death. I mean, it's just, it's criticizing us, isn't it? Till you get saved, then you go, whoo, man, it's all life. This is the most amazing book. Everywhere I turn, it's all just promises, promise. But before you got saved, remember how negative it was? God designed it that way, by the way. Don't criticize it. Another thing you're supposed to do is memorize it. Thy word have I hid where? In my heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. So I'm supposed to memorize. I'm supposed to take it and file it away. To hide some away is to file it away so I can quickly get at it again. I need to memorize the scripture. How can you memorize, meditate on something you don't know the words to? Word pure loves it. I don't know. You better, it's nice to know the exact words. I mean, when we are in the discipleship, how do I treat, and how do you guys like it when I ask you and I say, or when your disciple asks you, says, can you quote Matthew 4:4? And you sit back and you go, man does not live by bread alone. And we go, stop. You forgot a part. Man does not live on bread alone. And they go, no, what's the very first? But he answered and said, it is written. You need to know every word. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You need to memorize that. Because if you're too busy at work, if you're struggling through a day and you don't have time to sit down and read your Bible, you can bring it up. You can refresh it. You can feed on it. Amen. Another thing you're supposed to do is trust it. Brother Dennis, that's the hardest part. We know it's God's word. But when we hit that wall, when we're going out into that pit, it's hard to trust the word of God. It's hard to trust to be able to say, God, I trust that you're going to get me through this. Because the heart says, this is terrible. But we need to trust the Bible. Don't you trust your feelings. Don't you trust what Pastor Craig's telling you. Don't trust what your doctor tells you. You better trust God. Now you're going to need this. You're going to have to hit a wall. You're going to go, I don't know what to do. Well, I know I can trust God's word. You need to remind yourself of that. Because the devil will come to you and says, see, your Christianity didn't help you. Your belief's not helping you. You need to tell him, go back to hell. I'm standing on the word of God. Trust him. And then you need to use them. You know, if I had a sword, I mean, if I had a real sword, how many of you would like to try to get near me? Come on. I can use that sword and I can pretty well do some serious damage, amen? You have the sword of the Spirit. How come the devil's able to get at you every day and all day? You answer me that. Why is the devil just running your life? You know why? Because you have a sword that you're not using. You're not using it. Every time the devil attacked Jesus Christ, what did he do? Hey, ah! Is that how Jesus fought back? He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. And then the last words, get out of here. And Satan had to leave. Amen? Amen. Use them. It's just funny that almost none of those commands are being followed today. It just grieves me. I mean, if someplace calls itself a church, wouldn't you think they'd be doing those things? If they have a Bible, wouldn't you think they'd be learning the Bible, testing and proving and going, I know this world is just about 6,000 years old because I've proven it. I know this Bible is true because I've tested the prophecies. I've seen the archaeological evidence. I'm not going to ever add or take away from it. I don't want any new and improved version. I want to learn what is there. Well, memorize and trust. You'd think that a church would be doing that, amen? You tell me how many churches here in Ireland are even trying to do any one of those. Now, the authority of Scripture. The authority is very strong because this is going to go somewhere with this. Watch this. This is where people fall out. We don't like authority, especially absolute authority. Go to Acts chapter 5. You're in Hebrews. Go back to the left. Go to Acts chapter 5. Verse 27. Acts 5 and verse 27. And when they had brought them, speaking of Peter and John, and when they had brought them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Did I say 25? Oh, 27. Let me skip down to 27. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" You may intend to blame us for his death. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Let me just say real clearly, when it comes to the authority of Scripture, Christians are supposed to obey the Scriptures. You see, I never stand up here and tell you to obey your parents because your parents say so. I don't tell you you should honor your parents. I don't care how old or how old you are or how old they are. You are to honor your mother and father. Not because I, they, or anybody else, but because God said do it. Amen? I never stand up here and say you ought to obey the government. God said it. I don't stand up here and say that we're to pray for everyone in authority. I mean, when was the last time you wanted to pray for... Remember when Idi Amin was in power? When was the last time you prayed for Muammar Gaddafi? Amen. And yet the Bible says pray for all those that are in authority. You see, we're supposed to do it because God said to do it, not because we like them. Do you know a wife obeys and respects her husband not because the pastor gets up here and makes you mad, not because your husband commands it, but because God said it. If you're not respecting your husband, if you're not humbling yourself enough to talk and work with him so the devil doesn't get into your home, if you're not willing to do what God says, then you're in serious trouble because it's not me you got to answer to. A man's supposed to love and cherish his wife not because it's an easy thing to do. Hello, men, say amen. Thank you. One brave man up here in the front. Man is supposed to love and cherish his wife not because it's an easy thing to do, but because the Word of God told him to do it. Amen. Right. The authority of Scripture is that Christians are supposed to let it be in charge. I'm supposed to do what God said. Amen. Did you know Jesus subjected his authority to the Word of God? Go to John. You're in Acts. Go back to the left. Go to John chapter 5. In verse 39. Jesus said, "I am who I am based on what the Scriptures say, not based on me trying to make a name for myself." Look what he says in John chapter 5, verse 39. Search what? Go back and search the very thing you hold in your hand. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. Well, and they are they which testify of me. That book talks about me. He says, "I am what I am. I'm doing what I do because I'm doing what the Bible says." Let's go a little further. Go to John chapter 12, verse 49. John 12 and verse 49. Wow. Look at verse 47. John 12, verse 47. "And if any man hear my words and believe not," well, it's up to you, your choice. "I judge him not," Jesus says. "For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him the last day." So what's going to be the thing that you have to face and have to answer to? The Bible. The Word of God is going to judge you. Not like the Bible's got legs and arms and a mouth, but they're going to open the book and say, "What does the book say? Did you do it?" Nope. Guilty. That's how it works, man. Go on. Next verse. Verse 49. Is that what I want? Where'd I stop? 49 now. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment. What I should what? So Jesus is not even saying his own words, is he? He has submitted himself to the word of God. Now this even goes even wilder. Let's go to one more scripture. Go to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. I want you to see that even God the Father subjected himself under the authority of his own word. I mean, let's see, Tunde. Can God do anything he wants? I mean, he's God, right? Wrong. That's why I picked on you, because I was going to... Some of these other guys know my trick questions. He's God. He ought to be able to do anything he wants. But did you know he limits himself? That's why I can trust him. He won't say somebody, oh, anybody that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out unless you're Jim Foley. He doesn't change with the weather, aren't you glad? Amen. Psalm 138, verse 2. Let me get there. And the Bible says, I will worship, David is saying, I will worship toward thy holy temple in heaven and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God made more important than his name, what? His word. See, if somebody goes around and says, you know, Craig is a jerk. Oh, Craig's lazy. Oh, Craig this. That hurts. That's my name. That's my reputation. But God says more important than his reputation is what he said. And he said, if I say something, you can take it to the bank. He puts himself under the constraint, praise God, of his word. That's the authority of Scripture. But you know, Scripture has some enemies, and I've already introduced the first one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, you need to start checking your Bible, because if your verses don't match this, you ought to start wondering why. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. In the Apostle Paul's day, there were some people who were messing with the Bible even in his day. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which what? Oh, some of the new Bibles say which peddle, which sell the word of God. But it's actually, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, truthfulness, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We're just saying what we know. We don't corrupt the Bible. There's some enemies. Satan has a problem with the Bible. I've already established that. He knows that the only thing that is true and effective in protecting people from his power and plans is the word of God. Satan cannot mount a direct head-on attack against the Bible, but he can slowly convince you to let go of it and him come along and replace it with something of lesser value. So what does he do? Oh, he questions it. He questions it and questions it and questions it. You know, the Bible has Satan. His most faithful thing that he says is if. How? Why? He sounds like a five-year-old. Why? How come? Can we now? I mean, that's a five-year-old, man. Amen. That's how the devil talks. If thou really art the Son of God. Yeah, did God really say? That's how the devil talks. He never cares about answers. You ever notice your kid would go, why is the sky blue? And you go, oh, well, there's water in the atmosphere and it reflects. And he goes, he just wants you to say, you go, well, there's somebody up with a big paintbrush every morning. He goes, cool. He doesn't care about the answer. Neither does the devil. There are people, at your job, they'll go, why do you believe that Bible? And you sit down and you try to open the Bible, and they go, I didn't really want to know. That's how the devil works. He questions, and he keeps questioning until all of a sudden you start questioning. I gave you an illustration. You're looking a little pale today. I'm telling you, you don't look so well. I think you need to go home. give it about 15 minutes, and then I tell Keith to go over and say something to me. He goes over, you're not looking so well. Give it about half an hour of five different people coming to Leo and saying, you don't feel so well. You don't look so well. You'll see him heading home, and he's going, oh, I don't feel so well. It's the power of suggestion. And if your coworkers, if other Christians, little inverted commas, keep doubting the Bible and keep questioning the Bible and keep tearing down the Bible, and you're listening to it, and you're going, and you're never testing what they're saying, you're going to go, oh, maybe I shouldn't be reading this Bible. Maybe I need a new Bible. That's how come you women watching that television, I get so mad. Women are trading in their husbands, not just their Bibles anymore, because of the filth they're watching on television. Teenage boys are watching and preparing themselves to a major fall later on because of what they've seen on television. And they'll trade in their wives. They'll trade in their purity. They'll trade in their sanity because of something else newer and improved. Amen? So he questions it over and over and over. Don't you deserve this? Don't you? Is God really blessing you? Maybe not now, but blessed be the name of the Lord anyway. We've already read that chapter. He misquotes it. The devil, just like this Harold camping weirdo in America telling that the end of the world was May 21st. Guess what date it is? Misquoting, misapplying. Any one of our kids in Sunday school can disprove him as wrong and as a nut. Right. Jesus said, you're not going to know the day or the hour. Amen. What a dummy. And yet people sold everything. They left everything. They're expecting to go up and... Because the devil's a liar. And so it ruins people's appreciation for the Bible. It makes people mock the Bible and mock the rapture. It's coming, but we don't know when. That's why you'd be ready now. You don't follow some nut. You follow Jesus. Jesus carefully earned your trust. No jerk needs to come up there and say, oh, I think it's infallible. I know what I'm saying. You're a human. The enemies of Scripture, Satan changes it. Boy, does he change it. He'll remove the things that he doesn't like, get you to dump the things that you don't like. I don't like, man, pastor's going to be touching on the family next week, which I'm not. But let's say if I announce, I'm going to preach on the family, I don't want to go there because I don't like hearing about the family. That's the devil. Removing stuff that we don't like. Why don't you preach against the men sometime, pastor? But you know, that's all I ever do. But some of you women I have to hit every once in a while, and you get all upset because I hit you once compared to their 10 times. Amen. But he changes it. You know, you get this thing back there. Judas wasn't that bad of a person. Remember they promoted that thing with that, what was that stupid Da Vinci Code and followed by the secret and all this stuff. And they were trying to promote the gospel of Judas and all that stuff. Judas was just misunderstood. That's how he talks. You know, when Jesus was talking about a burning lake of fire, he didn't mean it. That's how the devil talks. And then he replaces it. He replaces it with new versions of the Bible all the time. Gives us condensed versions. The new ones out are called gender neutral versions. Our it, which is somewhere. Holy is thy existence. Instead of our Father, which art in heaven. Can't promote father, mother thing. You know, in California, land of fruits and nuts. Out in California, they tried something. They says, we don't want to offend all of the homosexuals and everything. So when you get married, it's, what do they say? It's person A, do you take person B to be your it? Come on, man. You say, oh, how did that happen? Slowly, Christians have let the Word of God be taken out, and the TV guide put in, and then the videos put in, and the entertainment, and the busy schedule, and the arguments, and the bills, and the depression, and the anger, and the worries are all in place of the solid rock of God's Word. If you spend more time worrying than you do the reading the Bible, you're out of balance. So sometimes you got to worry. Wonder where your kids are. wondering how you're going to pay the bill. But if you spend more time worrying than you do trusting that book and reading that book and memorizing that book and living that book, then you're going to fall. The devil comes along and he swaps it out. But you know, Satan's not the only enemy of Scripture. He's got help. The world system. But you know, the Bible says men love darkness rather than light. That's a generalization and it's true. We don't like to be told on. We don't like anybody exposing us who we are. Time comes up there and puts out an article and says, is the Bible fact or fiction? They don't even answer it, but they write it so that people pick it up and they read about it. I've written them every time they write something on the Bible, and I say, you did that. You didn't even declare an answer. You don't care about the answer. You just want to stir up people's interest. They're not trying to settle whether the Bible's true or false. And ultimately, you get the idea it's not. But then later on, they write another one. How true is the Bible? It's almost like, didn't you settle that? It's like back in the 1970s, they wrote a series of articles in Time magazine. Are men and women really different? You know, they had to go to college to ask that question. The world system attacks that Bible. There's a new book out there called Forged. The Bible's a forgery. Paul copied out of other books. What? That's what the world does. They attack that Bible. But you know what's even worse? Backslidden Christians. Help out the devil. Turn people away from that Bible. Here's a girl who says, I'm a Christian. This is a real person on a forum who said, I'm a Christian and I finally, my parents wouldn't let me get any piercings, but I finally feel free. I finally can get piercings anywhere I want and I just want the whole world to know I'm free and I'm a born again Christian. Yeah. That just tells a whole bunch of people, that book doesn't matter today. Just do as you want. Amen. It's awfully quiet. I don't know. Can I see something? Backslidden Christians. They're the strangest enemies of the Bible. They want God to back off a little bit, not to be so demanding. They want a smoother cross. They want an easier life. They want a pre-digested Bible. They want the emphasis on themselves instead of on the preeminence of Jesus Christ. They want to be entertained on Sunday. Don't preach at me. That's what I'm here to do. Amen. Amen? Endure to the end. They want the church to be a spiritual babysitter for their children. They want it to be a place that meets all of their needs. Don't make any demands on me. Don't ask me to do anything. You know what I say? Get off your butt. Amen. Amen. That's Bible. Honestly, we're saved to serve. Amen. We're not saved to be blessed. I got blessed the day I got saved, and if God never gives me another thing, I'm glad. Amen. I just want to serve God. I just want to do something. By the way, the more I serve, the happier I am. The more I step out by faith, the more fun I have. Backslidden Christians. Don't even try to learn the Bible. I just can't understand the King's English. Neither could I. But I read it, and I read it, and I read it, I'm on my 39th time through. I think I'm getting it. Amen. Amen. Don't you let the devil beat you. I've said it. Your kids, you say, oh, my kids, they'll never understand it. You start reading it to them. By the time they're 12, 13, 14, they'll know that more than their teachers. Because that book is a poor man's university. It's perfect. Now, what's the big deal? Let me just have some fun here for a second. If a printer stuck in some errors that were printing errors, would you be able to identify them? How about this first one? Psalm 119, verse 161, it was an error. And when they were typesetting it, putting all of the words backwards, if you remember, they had to lay out each one of the letters backwards on a page and then turn it and print the page on ink, right? That's how they did it with a big printing press, this big press. While he was doing it, his mind got distracted and it should have said, princes have persecuted me without a cause. But accidentally it wrote, printers have persecuted me without a cause. Could you identify that as an error? Easy, couldn't you? The printer was fined £1,000 for printing Bibles that had that error. There's a Bible. It's called the Wicked Bible. You ready for this? 1631. There's no computers. This is all by hand. This Bible was written, it said this. We're going through the Ten Commandments in Exodus. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Whoa. That's a real copy of the real Bible. It's called the Wicked Bible. Come on, laugh with me. Could you say that's an error? But it's a printer's error, amen? The printer got fined £3,000 for doing that error. Oh, man. Come on, I laugh at these things. How about the sin on Bible? In John 11, it's supposed to say, go and sin no more. But he reversed the letter N-O. He says, go and sin on more. You can recognize a printer's error, amen, and go, boy, that was a mistake. How about the fool's Bible? This one, Psalm 14, was supposed to read, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But it accidentally said, the fool has said in his heart, there is a God. He was fined £3,000, and all the copies were ordered destroyed. You know, my point is this. Why don't Christians know perversions when they read them? See, if you've got one of the new Bibles, I'm not going to hammer you. I'm not going to kick you. I'm just trying to show you the truth that what you hold in your hand is an inferior book. What you're counting to be the Word of God is not the Word of God. It is somebody's substitute, somebody's edited edition. And I don't want anybody editing what God said. I had that when I was raised in religion. I had somebody always telling me what God meant, what God meant, what God... I want to know what God said. So let's have some fun. Take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 10. Are all the new versions different? Most people believe the different versions are basically the same. Oh, they're basically the same. The newer versions are harmless updates of words and easier things to be understood. And let me tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. Mark chapter 10, verse 24. Do you know, in the new Bibles, it's very hard to get saved. Let me show you three Bibles. I'll show you the King James Bible. Actually, I'll show you four. King James Bible, the New International Version. Oh, I love this new one. It's called The Message. Oh, it's hip. Okay? It's called The Message. And then one more, just for reference, the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, is that going to be a mess of a Bible? Yes or no? So let's see how many of them match. Shall we? Mark chapter 10, 24. How hard is it to get saved? How hard is it? Anybody tell me? Except you become like a little child. Thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in prayer. How hard is that? Amen? Let's see how hard it is with the new Bibles. King James Bible says how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. If you're holding on to your money, is it hard to get saved? Yes. But let's listen to the NIV. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. No mention of riches. Somebody didn't like the mention of money in there. How about another one? The Message. You can't imagine how difficult to get into God's kingdom. What? And the New World? How difficult a thing it is to enter into the kingdom of God. They're reading like a New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's hard for somebody who's trusting in anything else besides Jesus. It's always going to be hard to get saved if you're holding on to something else. Amen? But it's easy to get saved, isn't it? Let's look at another one. Matthew 9:13. Don't believe me. Believe your Bible. Matthew 9:13. In the new Bibles, repentance is not necessary to get saved. Matthew 9:13. Here we go. Our King James Bible says, for I am not come, Jesus says, to call righteous, but sinners, watch these next two words, to what? I call sinners to repentance. The New International Version must be better. It says, for I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners, full stop. The Message. I love this. Go figure out what this scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not cuddle insiders. That helped me like a pile of muck. But the New World, for I came not to call righteous people, but sinners, full stop. Somebody doesn't want repentance preached. Not penance, by the way. Repentance. In the New Bibles, the reason for Jesus' coming is missing. Go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. Did Jesus come to set up a new religion? Did Jesus come to feed the poor? Did Jesus come to make people feel better about themselves? In a lot of churches, they think so. Matthew chapter 18. If you have a new Bible, I'll pay you 100 euros if that verse is in your Bible. I'll pay you out of his pocket. Anyway, Matthew 18:11. King James, because I don't have 100 euros. For the Son of Man is come to what? Save that which was lost. In the NIV, it is missing. In the Message, lo and behold, it's missing. And I wonder why it's also missing in the New World Translation. Because they're all the same birds of a feather. King James Bible's a different critter. That's South Carolina, amen. The reason for Jesus coming is missing there. Son of Man came to say that which was lost. Aren't you glad? I was lost, but now I'm found. Are we having fun yet? I think this is brilliant. In the New Bibles, Joseph was Jesus' what? Say it. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Somebody says, oh, the Bibles, it doesn't matter. They're all basically the same. So far, not so true. Luke chapter 2, verse 33. In your King James Bible, and Joseph, now this is when Jesus was in the temple, remember? And he had stayed behind, and he was teaching those lawyers and everything, and his mother and his... What is he? And Joseph and his mother, is that an appropriate way of saying it? And yet, the NIV says the child's what? And mother. The Message, Jesus' father and mother were speechless with surprise at these words. The New World really blows it. It's mother and father and mother, speaking of Jesus. You can immediately find that as a fault. But what about that? Jesus had no earthly father. He's virgin-born Son of God, the Father. That's why Jesus turned around to his mother and said, know you not that I should be about my Father's business? So there's no debate at all. In the New Bibles, Joseph is Jesus' father. That's why I don't read the New Bibles. I've got 24 different versions. I've got the NIV. I've got the New World Translation. I had the Book of Mormon. It's not a Bible. Some of the things you got to laugh at. Not everything it says it's a holy book is. I've got the, my goodness, what have I got? I've got the Parallel New Testament. I've got the good news for, it's called the good news for modern man, but it ought to be bad news for bad men, man. And I got all these things. I've read them all. Not cover to cover, but I've researched them. How about another one? Just a few more and we'll finish up. In our new Bibles that they out there, Jesus needs our help. Let's go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 verse 4. John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus needs our help doing the work of saving souls. It sounds like a very helpful verse for a lot of other religions. We need to work together. No. What's this? Here's the King James Bible. I, note that word, I must work the works of him that sent me. But the NIV says, we must do the work of him who sent me. I need some help, boys. How about the Message? We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here. New World. We must work the works of him that sent me. Isn't that funny how they all of the new ones seem to agree? That old, archaic, outdated King James Bible, he's out of step, isn't he? Thank God. How about two more? In the New Bibles, you don't have to believe on Jesus before baptism. You can just go right in and get baptized. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Acts chapter 8. Looking at the sun, I'm regretting we're not going to baptize today, really. Irish weather is so fickle. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. In your King James Bible, The Ethiopian eunuch asks and he says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And watch what Philip says. "If thou believest with all thine heart." Is that a strong requirement? Not just a flippant, "Oh yeah, I believe," but a desperate belief. "Thou mayest." And he, the eunuch, answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That was a hard thing for him to say. He had already come away from paganism to Judaism, and now he was learning he had to follow Jesus and make another change. And he was on the spot, because the Bible said it, he was willing to do it. What's funny is, NIV, the Message, the New World Translation, they delete verse 37. And the next verse says, "And so Philip took him down into the water and baptized him." If you take this out, it seems like, well, if you want to get baptized, let's just go get baptized. No. You better get saved first, and then you get baptized. Amen? In the New Bibles, this is the last one. Salvation is a process. This is one of the worst ones. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I didn't know any of these issues when I first got saved. I was a year in Bible college before I started to find out what the battle was over the Bible. I was in Bible college before I started to find out some of this stuff was going on and somebody was trying to swap that Bible out for the new and improved ones. In your King James Bible, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish." What is it? When you're unsaved, anybody open up the Bible, you thought it was the craziest thing. You thought, "I'm just going to go home and get drunk." Amen? "But unto us which," watch this, look at the tense, "which are saved." How many of you saved this morning? "It is the power of God." Let's look at the New International Version. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved." Look at the message. The message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction. But for those on the way of salvation, that's blasphemy. On the way of salvation. But we'll check out the New World Translation just for good measure. "For the speech about the torture stake." They don't like the word cross. "For the speech about the torture stake is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved." No wonder people stuck in religion have no hope and can't tell you, "I am saved," because their Bible can't let them say they're saved. No wonder people read less and less of God's Word. You go into a newsagent and it's chock-a-block with magazines replaced every stinking week. The books are piling up. People are, the number of channels on television, the number of songs and music and podcasts that are filling up our audio files, everything. Because that book, less and less attention, less and less time. And you wonder why it's self-destructing, why this world has lost the plot. Satan knows that if you just keep changing the Bible, you keep saying that you're making it better and yet more confusing, people will read less and less of it, and they'll end up ruined, just like the devil is. Is the devil ruined? He's messed up in the head. Would you agree with me? And so is the world. Here's your conclusion. God gave us His words, man. He promised to preserve them. And at great expense and personal sacrifice, He has sent it out to billions of people all over the world. By 300 AD, maybe as much as far as 350 AD, the Bible was one book spread out through the whole world, translated in at least 100 different languages by 350 AD. You have the Dark Ages. You ever think of why they're called dark? Because learning was shut down. The only learning that was going on was by the Arabs. The rest of the Europe, under the pretense of religion, shut down people's access to the Bible, and it went dark. And so the Bible stopped being put around until some priests got upset enough and said, "We need to get the Bible out." And it created something called the Reformation. Now, it didn't work. They tried to reform the Catholic Church. It didn't change. So they had to break out and just start publishing the Bible. And all of a sudden, it got into all the world again. God has given this planet, His word. And everything is dependent upon the very words of God. Did you know our nation's future? Our nation's future depends on the word of God. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. This nation is not going up, it's going down. They're forgetting God. Ireland may not have had all of the Bible, but they had the fear of God. They had morals. They had some sense that Jesus was God in the flesh. They had some sense that the rest of Europe doesn't have anymore. But they've forgotten God. And it says this nation is going to be turned into what? Well, yeah. They're not even going to have to go. People don't even go to hell. They're going to be living in it because they turn against the Word of God. Not only does our nation's future depend upon the Word of God, our home, stop there. Our homes and our families depend upon that book. I mean, the most sane thing you can do is sit down and read that book with your family. The most sane and most stabilizing thing is to pray together as a family and read this book and believe God as a family. It's the thing that'll save your family. Everything is dependent upon the words of God. Go to James 1. I think it's our last scripture. James chapter 1, verse 21. Oops, somebody's not happy. And I didn't do it. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness. Some of you like your sin. Sometimes I like my sin. Amen? God says put it away. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's just an abundance of wickedness. And instead, what should we do? Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. It'll save our nation, it'll save our homes, and it'll save your soul. That's why people need the Bible. I want people to come to church, not because this church will do anything for them. What are they going to get when they get here? They're probably going to get handed a Bible. They're going to learn the Bible. They're going to be encouraged to read it and to hear what God says, because He's the one that can change their life. Satan, I've already said it, but I'm going to finish up with this. Satan hates the Word of God. He cannot destroy it, so he has to ruin it. He has to pervert it. There are concepts, there are words. I think we're an old enough group in here this morning. There are words that were good words 50 years ago. You can't say them today. Amen. Because somebody perverted the Word. Perverted our mind when we think of the Word. You can't think of soap without thinking of a naked woman. Amen. So somebody takes something that's good and clean and wholesome and perverts it, I don't like it. I like things being left pure. And thy word is very pure, the Bible said. I don't want anybody messing with it. Satan hates the Bible. So he can't destroy it, so he ruins it. But that's not the worst of it. Christians help ruin it. If I haven't made you mad, I will now. Christians help the devil ruin scriptures when they won't live them. Hypocrisy starts right now. Are you willing to take what you're supposed to do and do it? Say, I can't do it. Try. Amen? I mean, nobody, you think these guys in Manchester United or any of these teams gets out there and they go, Coach, I can't do it. Coach, I can't do it. You know, the coach says, you're fired. Amen? Amen. They're not going to whinge out. You have a greater reward than all the money that those guys earn in a week. They won't live it. The world desperately needs to see the Bible lived. We are living Bibles, aren't we? And if we won't live it, we're ruining it. We've tainted the very pages of Scripture by our life not matching that book. Christians ruin the Bible when they won't obey it. You know what the Pharisees did? The Pharisees says, we know the Bible says honor your mother and your father, which means take care of them when they get old. But if you say korban, which is a Jewish word, a Hebrew word, which means I'm doing this for their benefit, which means I'm taking the money that I should use to take care of my family and I'm investing it, and you say, but it's for their benefit, then you get off. And he's hoping that his parents die before he gets the investment back. And Jesus says, you nullify the commandment of God by your own traditions. You ruin the Bible. It says, before you think of investments, before you think of your business, before you think of what you want to do, take care of your parents. You listening? When they get old. They won't obey it. and when they pick and choose what they will obey. I think that's an awful thing. Our phrase is, if God said it, that settles it. Do it. Exactly. And I hate it when Christians actually go against the Bible. They'll say, do one thing, we go our own way. The Bible says this, be swift to what? Hear, slow to wrath. And yet, what are you fastest to do? Get angry. And then you speak, and then you say, now what was that? You're talking to him on the floor? It says one thing, and you do your own thing. We're just helping ruin the Bible before our kids and before our neighbors and before our world. When we just go against it, we know what the Bible says. The Bible says that I have to love my enemy, much less my spouse, much less my kids. Well, much more, my pastor, my brother, love the brethren. Whew, come on. What do you need to do now? You need to get you a King James Bible. Amen? Amen. You see, I got three Bibles at home. Do they say King James Bible? Not new. I'm always wondering about that new part. It needs to say King James Bible on it. It ought to have some these, a lot of these and thous. I'll talk to you about the these and thous tonight. They're needed. But you need a King James Bible. You say, I don't like King James. He didn't write it. Okay? Don't get upset. He just was alive when it was published, okay? Don't take it out on him. All right? There was no king of Tara at the time. You can't do it, so. Secondly, get rid of your newer perversions. If you've got a new Bible and it's the NIV, get rid of it. You don't need it. You say, I like reading it alongside my Bible. Do you really like eating out of the trash while you're trying to eat a burger at McDonald's? Ooh. You don't. Let's get the real thing and let's just get used to it. If you keep going back and playing with the old stuff, you're never going to learn the new stuff of the King James Bible. It's new to you, but it's very, very... And then, listen, my point is, what's the point? Why are you making a point of the King James Bible? Because that book is nothing unless it's in your life. And I can stand all day and tell you need to memorize the new versions and you won't memorize them. The new Bibles don't get memorized. The new Bibles don't get obeyed. The new Bibles don't help families out. The old one does. And the purpose of me getting you into that book is so it gets into you. That's my only goal. I cannot help you. I cannot fix you. I can't wave a magic wand over you. But I can point you to scriptures and say there's a God in heaven who's told you what to do, and then he'll do what you can't. Amen. And then start teaching your kids. Amen. Say, blesseth. Blessed is the man that walketh, that sitteth, standeth. I want to teach you what the ETH stands for tonight. Come back tonight, man. Teach your kids. They'll be 40 times smarter than any of the other kids out. And you say, you know, I'm not talking about you to brag about your kids. I just want your kids to be ready to survive. And then discover just how better off, how more blessed, how happy you can be and how stable you be, just because that old King James Bible is in your life. And then why don't you come to mind tonight and we'll have more fights between the King James Bible and the modern versions, and I'll give you only one guess which one will win. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.